let's take our Bibles together back to where we were this morning in John chapter 13 together. A lot has been made about Judas's betrayal of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it does take a big portion of Scripture concerning it, even prophesied in the Old Testament. But there was more sins of the disciples than just that one at the table that night. And the rest of the text gives some information about that. We are not only introduced in John 13 to the betrayal of Jesus, but also the denial of Jesus. Jesus prophesies that Judas will betray him, but he also in the same text and at the same place prophesied that Simon Peter would deny him. And you might say, what's the difference in betraying and denying? Well, it looks like that people that deny the Lord, there is much hope for them to get right with God. But in the context of the betrayer of the Lord, he found no place of repentance. But let's go and read this text together. John chapter 13, we left off at verse 30, so we'll pick up in verse 31. The Bible says in John 13, 31, therefore, when he was gone out, of course, that's Judas in context, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come, so now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? You know what? Peter reminds me of about an 8-year-old boy. I can't go. Why can't I go now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. The Bible says in verse 31, therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified. It's almost like when Judas got up from the table and walked out that night, and walked out into the night and into the darkness, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified. Is that what he said? And you know what happens from that point on? Judas, of course, is separated from the company of the rest of the disciples because he's doing his dirty deed to betray the Lord, and he's meeting with the priests and with all that deal when they're going to come to arrest the Lord. At the end of this same night, as Jesus passes over and goes to the Garden of Gethsemane. But the material that you find from the verse that we started here, verse 31, and running all the way until the Garden of Gethsemane is some of the great doctrinal, spiritual, wonderful truths for the Christian. And it's almost like the Bible's letting us know that Jesus was waiting for Judas to leave before he could tell all these things. And the first thing I want to say to you tonight is that there are a lot of hindrances to godly discourse. In other words, there's a lot of things Jesus can't say when the wrong company's there. Or things Jesus will not say. You can even find that in his ministry. You know, you'll find Jesus saying that he didn't say such and such because he knew they couldn't bear it then. And sometimes he would say things to the multitude, and then he'd get his disciples and he'd say something else to them, something different. Didn't tell the same message. Do you know that ungodly people and betrayers are always a hindrance to God speaking and working and giving people everything they want, they need to hear? He's sitting at the table Judas leaves, and all this, the great chapter of 14. What a great chapter in the Bible. John 14. Not until Judas is out. You know, I wish it wasn't that way because we want to help everybody. But I've noticed this. If you get a church not even filled with people, if you get certain, let me just say it like this. Judas was full of the devil. Okay? Our text this morning, Satan entered into him. You know, I'm sure that sort of put a damper on the fellowship. What wouldn't you think? Wouldn't you think Satan pulling up a chair at the table with the Lord and disciples, don't you think there was a little chill there? And look, I know you've been saved long enough, been spiritually minded long enough, you've discerned that. But I've discerned that in crowds of people. I've discerned that in preaching meetings where things are just as dead and flat and cold and icy and there's something wrong. And then times where, boy, it's just thick and good and blessed and high and wonderful and God seems to be working freely and moving in the presence of God. And I'm telling you, certain things hinder the good godly discourse of God. Things can hinder it. That's why the Bible says, quench not the Spirit. You know, if you come to church with a bad attitude, it's not just going to affect you. It's going to damper the Spirit of God working and talking and being free like He wants to be free. Now, you if you've preached any while, you know what I'm saying. But I tell you what, Judas leaves. That's sad. Isn't that sad? But instead of Jesus letting his head fall on the table and crying about it, He said, now is the Son of Man glorified. You see, He took something bad and He made it good. God is going to be glorified even in this wickedness of Judas. You know, the Bible says God's even going to make the wrath of man to praise Him. It's all, as we heard Sunday night, it's all going to work together for good. And God is still going to get glory. And if you do wrong or if I do wrong and whatever happens in the world and however the devil works, Jesus Christ is still going to be glorified. That's the purpose of this world. That's the purpose of our lives. To bring glory to Jesus. And when the devil does his worst, and when Jesus is hanging on the cross, you know what's going to happen? He's going to be glorified. And when they're beating Him and mocking Him, and they're doing their, man's doing his worst, Jesus is being glorified, and His glory is shining through those scourges. And His glory is shining through that crown of thorns. He will be glorified. But I don't want to hinder the discourse of God. The Bible says when Judas left the table, Satan left the table. See that? That book says, cast out a scorner and the strife will cease. The guy that was causing the problem, when he got up and left, it was like, oh, we're sorry that it had to be that way. We grieve over that. His spirit was troubled about Judas. But he was still glad that God's going to be glorified. Don't lose sight of the glory of God. There are hindrances to godly discourse. And the very issue has always been the same. Look at how many times this word's mentioned in these two verses. Verse 31. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in Him. If God be glorified in Him, God shall also glorify Him in Himself, and straightway glorify Him. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 times the Bible's talking about God getting glory. Jesus Christ is getting glory. And can I tell you, that's still the issue. Why is the church, here to succeed? The church is here to bring glory to God. And however that'll bring glory to Him, that's the purpose. And that's good. Job's life, you would think was a very awful life at the ending of it. But you know what it was? It was another crown in the glory of God showing how wonderful and gracious and long-suffering and how much more powerful that God was than the devil and God was than his friends and God was than even the diseases that were in his body. God was glorified. You can't read the book of Job without coming away thinking, man, God's awful big. gave him twice as much as he had before. It's awfully hard to go through that without the perspective, whether we live, whether we die, we're the Lord's. Lord, what do you get glory out of my life? You're going to get glory out of Judas betraying me? Thy will be done. You're going to get glory as I'm crying and beseeching you in the Garden of Gethsemane to take this cup from me and let it pass away? This cup of sin that I'm going to have to drink? Oh, what an awful thing. Nevertheless, thy will be done. Why? Because it's going to glorify God to do the will of the Father. It's going to glorify God for Jesus to redeem man. That should be the issue of your life. Is your life's purpose to bring glory to God? And if it's not, it doesn't matter what you do. It's got the wrong purpose. I can see Daniel. I may start preaching through the book of Daniel. I like that book. I've already got a thumbs up. Only problem is when I get to chapter 10. There's some rough sledding in 10 and 11 there. Can you imagine Daniel get taken out? He gets ripped out from his family, father, mother, homeland, thrown in a wicked place. Daniel, what about it? What do you have to say to the Lord? Well, if it'll bring glory to God. Daniel the king is going to make you a eunuch. Never get married, son. What do you think about that? Never have kids. It's pretty tough. But you know, if God gets glory, I think I'll be in. Daniel, you know that king says he's going to kill you. And Daniel, as we move on, he's going to kill you again. You never get out of danger, Daniel. What is it? He's going to throw you down in there in the den of lions. Boy, I tell you what, there's a lot of ways to die. I wouldn't want to die that way. I mean, a bullet to the head, amen, or you talk about cruel and unusual punishment. Ha! It's not lethal injection, brother, and it's not the electric chair. Get thrown into a den of lions. Daniel, you're about to go in. What do you think about it? Well, I just think I'll keep praying. If that's what I have to do, if that brings glory to God, all those things eating me alive. Well, blessed be the name of the Lord. Well, Daniel, you've given up a whole lot. Yeah, but my life is not for me. It's for God. And you know what? I bet if you interviewed Daniel in heaven, he'd say, you know, and you try to be, Daniel, I'm so sorry. You went through, God just, he had it so rough on you, Daniel. You went through all this. I bet Daniel said, what are you talking about? I got to stand up for God and glorify God in kingdoms. Worldwide, God got the credit. God got the glory. Let me shine up again. Daniel wouldn't be discouraged about bringing glory to God. But you know what happens in our pitiful life? If you start living your life for yourself, your life doesn't bring any glory to God. It's useless. It's worthless. I don't want to waste the air God gives me to breathe. I don't want to waste the life that He's given me to live. The whole issue has always been to glorify God. Oh, how terrible this betrayal. Oh, how terrible the cross. But Jesus said, yeah, but God's getting glory. That's why I'm here. I'm glad he had that attitude. And you know, God got glory when he was separated from this wicked one, this devil. And God was going to be glorified when he was even separated further. Can you imagine as they're stoning Stephen and they carry him to his burial and everybody's crying. So, oh, what terrible thing. I saw him stoning to death. If you could interview Stephen and say, what do you think about it, Stephen? Well, you ought to just thank me because the guy that wrote half your New Testament was there that day. And God got the glory and God changed his life watching me die. Are you willing to die a horrible death that God might get glory? You said that'd be awful. Oh no, it would be awful to live a long life and have no meaning. That's what would be awful. Whether we eat or whether we drink, whatsoever we do, we need to do it all to the glory of God. All to the glory of God. Well, he goes on to say something else. Would you look at verse 33? He's talking now to them personally because the devil's gone. Little children, that's a very endearing little term. Simon Peter's answer down there, I think he probably got it right. They were little children. They're questioning, their misunderstandings, their carnality, their heart. But this is not a derogatory phrase, little children. This is an endearing phrase. He's looking at them as his family, as his flock, and he's talking to them in such love as a parent would do a little child. Little children, he said. It's a common phrase in John's writing. It's almost like John heard that and he never forgot it. You go to 1 John and you find it 9 times, this apostle, telling to the people that he's writing to, trying to communicate the truth to, little children. There's something great about little children. They're a lot more innocent than some of us old heads. Amen. I don't care how difficult she is. I like Esther. I like it. I like little children, especially if they don't come home with me. I like little children. Yeah, there's something great about it. You know, people that look at the words of Jesus to people is derogatory. I remember talking to a shepherd one time and said, Jesus calling us sheep? That's just awful. Sheep are stupid. And yeah. You know, it'd be better for you not to think so highly of yourself. It's a wonderful thing to be one of God's sheep. I just want to be a sheep. Bye, 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 bye. I don't want to be a goat. Nope, nope. I don't want a butt. I don't want to butt heads with God. I want to follow God. I want to eat His pie. I want to follow the shepherd. And if I'm dumb, I'm dumb. But I got a shepherd that's not dumb. And He leads me in the paths of righteousness. That's an endearing term. Sheep don't kill people. Who was it today? Somebody showed me a rabbit was all on their... Oh, yeah. John Luke. Yeah. He had a big scrap on a mountain lion and attacked John Luke. And it was a rabbit. You know what? I bet you've never heard somebody come into church and say, man, a sheep just tore me up. Doesn't happen, does it? No. They're docile. They're peaceful. Like God's children are supposed to be. Little children. You know what? He's talking about their innocence. He's talking about their heart. He couldn't have said that until that devil got up and left the table. The devil got up and left the table and he says, all right, little children, come here. I got something I want to tell you. He says, little children, would you look at your verse again? I think I'm in verse 33 still. Little children, yet a little while I'm with you. Ye shall seek me as when I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you, he said, I said this before to a different crowd. I'm saying the same thing to you. I'm fixing to leave here. Hold your finger there. Would you look at chapter 8? He said a little differently, though, when he said this same thing to the Jews. When he told the Jews he was going to leave and they couldn't come where he was going, he phrased it a little differently. John chapter 8, would you look at it? John 8 verse 21. The Bible says, then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way and ye shall seek me. Same thing he says over here in chapter 13. And ye shall seek me and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Do you see that? And now Jesus repeats the same thing to his disciples, but he left out something, didn't he? I like that, amen. Praise the Lord. He said, just like I said to the Jews, he said, ye shall seek me, whither I go, ye cannot come, so now I say unto you. But you know what he left out? He didn't say you'll die in your sin. You know why? He's going to take their sin away, amen. He said, I'm leaving you just like I'm leaving the Jews, but the difference, I'm leaving them in their sin, I'm not leaving you in your sin. And the second difference is, they're going to look for me and can't find me. You're going to look for me and can't find me. Remember him running to the tomb? Where is he? Couldn't find him. But the difference between the Jewish crowd, watch down here in verse Verse 36, Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Where are you going, Jesus? Well, he already told you couldn't come. What does it matter where he's going? Peter, bless his heart. That's the best southern phrase for Peter. Bless his heart. Jesus looks at Peter and says, I'm leaving, and you're not going to find me. And where I'm going, you can't come. And Peter says, well, where are you going? Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou canst not follow me. What's that next word? Now. But shalt follow me. Look at it. Afterwards. You know, he didn't say that to those Jews. The two different things he said to his disciples, though it was the same phraseology as he said to the Jews. He said to the Jews, you'll die in your sin. Where I go, you can't come. He said to the disciples, where I go, you can't come. Not now, but you'll come later. You know, that's the same promise I have. I don't know when later afterwards is for me. But I know I will never die in my sin because I belong to Jesus Christ. I'm a part of His flock. He's washed me clean. And I've never been up there, but I'm going to go afterward. When I leave this body, I'll be with Jesus. But you know, that probably bothered those disciples. What do you mean we're going to be separated from you, Lord? We don't like being separated. We like to go everywhere you go. You know, sometimes it's God's will to separate people. Sometimes it's God's will to put you out by yourself for a while. Sometimes it helps you to grow. Don't always look at those events from God as being some form of judgment. Sometimes it's a learning experience. You know, that's our problem. Our problem is the same problem that Peter has. Look at verse 37. Peter says unto him, Lord, look at it. Why cannot I follow thee now? Wait a minute, Peter. He just told you you could come later. Well, if that had been me, I said, all right. I get to go later. Now let me just back up and say this. There are people in the Bible that have said, you know, before the cross, everybody in the Bible looked forward to the cross. Can I tell you something? They weren't looking forward to the cross the night before he died. Simon Peter, the disciples still had no idea he was going to die. And you know the weird thing about that? He told them point blank. I'm going to be betrayed in the hands of sinners, and they're going to crucify me. After 3 days, I'll rise again. And they looked at him like he just said Martians were coming. They had no idea what he was saying. You say, how's that possible? The same way I can preach in church, and there's somebody looking at me like a calf looking at a new gate, has no idea what I'm saying. And I'm not talking about three-year-olds. You understand with your heart. Not your head. Peter says, where are you going? Jesus, you know, what a glimpse at our Savior. I'd have been like, you know, the Three Stooges. You know, what's wrong with you? Number one, I told you before, and now then I even told you, you can't go. And then I said, listen, Peter, you can't go now. I'll let you go later. And then you say, well, why can't I go now? You know that's the way you and I are. Lord, I know you're working all things together for my good, but why doesn't this change now? That one little word, that's where we live in. We live in that now little word. Why are things like this now? Oh, I know God's working in my life, and but why is this like this now? Why don't you just trust the Lord? Maybe Peter wound up denying the Lord because he couldn't get over now. Right? He said, Peter, I'm going somewhere. You can't come. Maybe he would not have drawn that sword out if he had took Christ at his word and said, Peter, not now. Oh, but we got to have it now. You know, people want a perfect life now. They don't even want to work for it. They want all their problems gone now instead of trusting God through them. Nobody wants to wait on the Lord. And Peter says, no, why can't I follow thee now? Well, there's some good reasons why you can't, Peter. Number one, you can't fly. Jesus can. And he's going to float right up there. And unless you figured out something NASA doesn't know today, that's why you can't go. Well, then why can't I just die? Well, because he's going to hang on the cross. And you can't do that, Peter, for the sins of the world. Well, why can't I go now? I tell you why, Peter. Because there's a whole lot of people you need to help and preach to down here while he goes away. You see the whole picture that Peter can't see? And Peter's just interested in, I don't want this separation right now. I don't want to lose the presence of the Lord walking around with me now. You know, the next thing about this is sort of, he says that he can't go. They can't go with him in verse 33. Peter starts asking him questions in verse 36. Do you know what's in between that? The wonderful commandment of the Lord in verse 34 and 35 about how the whole world will know that they're his disciples. And it's like Peter says, okay, I want to know where you're going. If Jesus is preaching a message to them, and Peter says, yeah, but let's get to the point. Jesus is trying to give them some help for their hearts. And Jesus said, I don't care about the new commandment. I want to know where you're going, and I want to go with you now. What impatient hearts of people. You know, guys, it's easy to get saved. Come here now. It's easy to get saved. Easy. It's hard to be a good Christian. And listen, some people just don't have the patience for it. They don't have the character to read that book. They don't have the character to serve God. They don't have the character to say no to the things of this world that allure. They don't have the character to be faithful as they need to the house of God. They don't have the character. And it's hard. They just want, you know, it would be great. And I know, I've met people this way. It would be great. They want to make one trip to the altar and everything be taken care of now. That's not the way the Christian life works. Getting saved works that way. Hallelujah. But you know what Peter's going to have to do? He's going to spend a lonely night somewhere praying and crying his eyes out. You know what Peter's going to do? He's going to face God. He's going to face Jesus Christ after the resurrection. He's going to have to get right with him. He's going to have to come face to face with what he's going to do with these ships and this fishing and these nets. He's got a lot of decisions to make. But he's just interested in right now. And Jesus says, no, Peter, I've got something else for you to do. And this separation is going to be good for you. You know, it was great that Jesus went away. If Jesus hadn't went away, the Holy Ghost wouldn't have been given. You know why I'm glad for that? You know, if Jesus Christ was with you, he could never be with me all the time. Jesus Christ was located, look, had one body. Do you understand that? When he was with these 11 people, he couldn't have been with another 11 people somewhere halfway around the world. The miracle of Jesus leaving us was that he sent the Spirit of God into our hearts. And it doesn't matter if we're 5,000 miles away from each other, if we're halfway around the world, he can be with all of us the same time, the same way, and never leave any of us and commune with all of us at the same time. What a glory. Thank you, God, for going away. Because you know what? I probably wouldn't have rated to be the one he would want to be with all the time. Just saying. If you got billions of people, you think Jesus said, you know, I think I'm going to pick him over in Ardmore to stay with. No. It was expedient that he went away. But Peter didn't see the necessity of that. Peter, you need to stay here and serve. He's got something for you to do instead of what you want being done now accomplished. Would you go back to our text? He says in verse 34, he gives a new commandment. He says it this way on purpose. The Bible says in John 13:34, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Would you hold your finger there and turn to Romans chapter 13? If you answered the question without, you know, having repeating what I just read, if you would answer the question, how could everybody know that I'm a disciple of the Lord? What would you say? If I would have answered that question before reading that verse, I probably would have said something different than Jesus said. But Jesus said, guys, if you want everybody to know that you belong to me and that you follow me, there's a new commandment I'm giving you. And you won't find it in Moses' writings and you won't find it in the law. Guys, I need you to love each other. You say, oh, what an easy commandment. Are you kidding me? Try loving Peter. Try loving the guy that is strange. The guy that Satan entered into, which was Judas. Jesus never called him a devil, but he called Peter Satan. That's bad when Jesus doesn't call the guy Satan that Satan's in, but he calls you Satan. And the devil's not even in you. You know why? Because Peter just argues with God so much. And I tell you, I don't think we've gone very far in Christianity. I think we repeat the same mistakes. No, I'd never argue with God. Well, you do with your life sometimes. Love one another, oh, that's easy. No. You know, I love my kids, and the Bible says if I love them, I chasten them betimes. Boy, when we get over there to Proverbs, boy, we're going to have to cut off the tapes and stuff, man. When we get over those texts. God says if you do not discipline, I'll just say what God said. Amen. If you don't beat your child, that's what He said, beat. People get nervous right now. You know why he says beat? Because when there's a place on your anatomy for that. Because he didn't want you to do this. He didn't say pat. You know why? Because that don't help. He says this: if you don't beat your child, you hate them. How about that for a verse? Love is much deeper than this casual. Oh, I love you. Most of that is lust. Most of that is, what can I get out of you if I say the right words? Love is having somebody's best interest at heart. Love is unselfish. When he told us to love one another, that's deep. That's deeper than feelings, guys. I mean, listen, the Apostle Paul showed a lot of love to Peter when he rebuked him before everybody over his hypocrisy. That was not hate, that was love. He was helping, and Peter got right. Praise the Lord for that. How do you love Thomas, man? Unless I see the wounds in his hands, I'll never believe. And I just say, you know, buddy, why don't you go take a long walk on a short plank? I mean, that's pretty. I thrust my hands in his side. What kind of reverence is that to the Savior? And the Lord says, you need to love that guy. I bet when Christ came that Sunday night for that Sunday night service that Thomas missed. Right? That Sunday night service that Thomas missed. When Jesus came that Sunday night service that Thomas missed, I bet they didn't go back and say, you idiot. You know what I think they did? I think they did what Jesus told them to do. Thomas, we love you, man. You missed it. You missed Jesus. He was there. He was asking about you. It was great. If it had been some of us, we'd have gone back and said, now, what's that you said about putting your hand in the side? Jesus said, you need to love each other. Oh, you need to love each other. Where am I? I didn't read my verse. Romans chapter 13. Romans 13, verse 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another. You're in debt to people to love. You say, well, I don't like that one. Well, then skip the like and go to the love part. I think that just...
I don't want to be around her. I don't like him.
New commandment. Just be glad you don't have to carry a paddle with you when you go to the bathroom. That's for you law readers. be glad you... Look, man, I was over there in Israel. They can't... They have to have a token. They call them a Sabbath Gentile. This is the funniest thing in the world. They observe the law. They can't even turn a light switch on the Sabbath day. So there'll be a Gentile that's close to them, and they'll open their door and they'll just stand there and look at the wall and do this. And wait until the Gentile comes over and flips on the light switch. Isn't that crazy? Because they had to keep the Sabbath day so religiously. You know, God didn't give you all those rules, but you know what He told you to do? Love each other. You know what one of the sins in the Bible is? Is having respect unto persons. It's a sin. Love his brother. You know what? It's hard to love your family sometimes. I've said this before. The hardest people for you to love are people you live with. You know why you get along with other people? Because you don't have to live with them. Well, I have such a good relationship. Yeah, but you don't go home with him every night. It's hard to love your family. And if you want to be a disciple, Jesus says, look, you guys, y'all need help. I mean, look what I got to work with, Peter and Thomas. Look at these guys, these fishermen. Guys, I'm going to make it easy for you. I'm going to give you a new commandment. Love each other. Well, it's hard. You know, if you loved each other, you wouldn't sin with each other. You don't love people you sin with. If you loved each other, you wouldn't want to be a stumbling block to somebody you love. Would you? You wouldn't want to hurt their Christian life. You see this thing when he says love one another. It's a lot bigger than just a surface issue. I still haven't read all my verse. Romans 13:8. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Why? Look at verse 9. For this thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this thing, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. What a deep truth. If I love you, I'm not going to commit adultery with you, because the judgment of God's going to be on both of us. You know, when you lie to people, you don't love them. All of these commandments, if you love somebody, you wouldn't steal from them. If you love someone, you certainly wouldn't kill them. And if you love them, you wouldn't covet what they have. You'd say, praise the Lord, I'm glad they've got what they've got. Lord, just put some more on them. Every time somebody in our church comes by and gives me a blessing about some, and we've had a lot, praise the Lord. I mean, God's blessing some of the families in our church, even financially. And you know what? I don't say, well, they didn't raise my salary this year. No, I don't do that. I say, hallelujah. Hope you get double more. You know why you covet things? Because you don't understand love. You love yourself, you see. People that commit adultery love themselves. People that steal love themselves. People that lie love themselves. People that covet are in love with themselves. Quit, get out of love with yourself and start loving God and loving one another. And I know it's harder. It's easier to be in love with you. I don't know why. I've not had that. I got problems, but man, I look at myself and go, golly, yuck. I don't, how can people be so in love with themselves? Really, you're in love with the way you look or the way you want to look or the way people think you look? Humility is not thinking low of yourself. It's not thinking about yourself at all. Love thinks about someone else's needs. Jesus said, I got a new commandment for you. You guys just can't. If you'll love me and if you'll love each other, look at 1 John chapter 2. The same author of John 13 gives us a few more words about that new commandment. Thank God for the new commandment. I'm glad that my wife could turn on the oven today. I was in Jerusalem. All those people had to make their meal the day before. They can't even turn their ovens on. You know, I'm gonna just rant just for a second. These brain dead marshmallow snowflake people that accuse independent Baptists of being so strict and rigid with all of our restrictions and rules, they need to come out of the rain. They need to go into the Muslim world or the Jewish world and just look for a little bit. You know what they'll say? Boy, it's great to be independent Baptist. We get to do everything. And a person that would say otherwise is dumb. Ladies, can you imagine if I get up and said, all right, ladies, I want everything covered up but this. And you have to do it that way. Why doesn't everybody criticize this Muslim religion of peace and the way they treat women? And yet, no, you Bible believers said women have to submit to their husband. Give me a break. They're stoning their women. They won't let them drive a car. You independent Baptists. Read Leviticus. And thank God you're an independent Baptist. No, it's still, you know what the point is? For some people, everything's too strict because they don't want to do nothing nobody ever tells them to do. Including God. And the truth is, we don't tell anybody, well, we do a little bit, but we don't, if you're on the platform, we do that. I just preach to you. Joe, if I came to your house and said, bless God, you need to get your wife to do it. I don't do that. We don't do that. And you know why people think that way? Because they have a bad heart. We just want you to love God and love each other and quit thinking about yourself. It's not hard. But you know where you butt heads with people? They don't want to love the Lord and they don't want to love others as themselves. I'm reading 1 John. I'm trying to. 1 John chapter 2. John just repeats what his master said in John 13. 1 John 2, 7. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past. And the true light now shineth. He's saying this is a new commandment, but it's really something that God's trying to do for us for a long time. Look at chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3, verse 10. In this the children of God are manifest and the children of the devil. Wow, you see that? In this The children of God are manifest in the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning. That's the new commandment from the very beginning. That we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one. Wow. Not only is loving each other the proof to the world that we are the disciples of the Lord. It's according to 1 John chapter 3, it shows that we're born of God, that we're the children of God. Because it takes God to put love in my heart for me to love you. It takes God to put His love in your heart for you to love me. People don't love automatically. God's got to put that in your heart. Just like we preached this morning. The devil put that stuff in Judas's heart. Will you let God put some stuff in your heart? You know what He wants to put in your heart? He wants to put love in your heart. That book says that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. A new commandment. Look at chapter 3, verse 22. Chapter 3, verse 22. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Verse 23, and this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. And he that keepeth His commandments dwelleth in Him, and He in Him, and hereby we know that He abideth in us by the Spirit which He hath given us. Chapter 4, verse 20. Chapter 4, verse 20 of 1 John. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from Him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. God says this, you don't love me if you can't love your wife. And you don't love me if you can't love your husband. And you don't love me if you can't love your children. And you don't love me if you can't love your parents. And you don't love me if you can't love each other. Quit lying to me and everybody else, telling everybody you love me. Oh, how I love Jesus. What a lie more sung in churches than any other thing in the world. He says, quit lying. Start loving each other and then I'll know you love me. One more. Look at 2 John, little epistle. I'm about finished. 2 John, verse 4. I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received the commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment, there it is again, unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after His commandments. This is the commandment that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. Guys, here's the bottom line. Listen, the reason people don't do right is they don't love God. Preacher, why is this person doing this? And why is this tragic? Why is this wickedness? And what is... It's easy. They don't love God. One thing I have prayed over and over and over again, and I've tried to tell my children, though I don't know how good of a job I've done. I've tried to emphasize to them and pray for them night and day that they would just love God. A new commandment. Because if they'll really love God, it'll guide their whole life. And if they don't love God, it isn't going to matter. And Jesus before the cross, He said, guys, here's the commandment. I want you to love one another, and so shall all men know that ye are my disciples, because ye have love one for another. Because in this world, guys, what it is, it's dog eat dog. Everybody's just out for themselves. But when the world sees people living for the benefit of other people, they say, that's different. Go back to our text and I'll finish. John 13, verse 38. Well, I got to get verse 37. End of verse 37. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, verse 38, "Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice." Do you see how adamant Peter is? "I will lay down my life for thee. I'll do it." How confident you are. But Peter, you're overconfident. You are adamant. And that book says in 1 Corinthians 10:12, "Let him that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall." Here's the truth. Peter did not know himself, but he thought he did. Jesus, everybody will deny you maybe. Everybody will run away. I'll never run away. I'm ready right now to die with you and be crucified. I'm ready to go now. Let's go. I will lay down my life for you. Jesus said, "You'll lay down your life for me, will you?" Peter, you're not only off base, you're a mile away, son. You're not only not going to lay down your life for me, you are going to deny me not once, not twice. You're going to deny me three times. How do you miss the mark about yourself that big? If I had to ask you a question about your commitment to Jesus Christ, how deep do you think it runs? And guys, I hate to say it, but a lot of us probably don't know ourselves very well. Preacher, I'll never get out of church. Preacher, I'll never run out on my family. Preacher, I'll never live that kind of lifestyle. Preacher, I'll always love the Bible. Preacher, I'm going to do right. Really? Do you know I have pastored some people that said all those things? And not only did they not do those things, they became enemies of those things. And the lesson to that is, you and I don't know our own selves very well. Now, we're not talking about a schoolboy here. We're talking about Simon Peter. We're talking about a guy that walked on the stinking water. That's pretty high. Can you imagine Peter getting back? "Now, Lord, I walked on the water, Lord. Lord, have you forgotten I was on the Mount of Transfiguration?" "Jesus, listen here. I've seen Moses." "Jesus, you know how many people have seen Elijah?" "These two here." "Jesus, do you know that I heard God the Father speak audibly from heaven? And Lord, you yourself know, whenever you have something important, you take three guys with you and..." "I'm always there, Lord. And matter of fact, most of the time in the list..." "Come on, Jesus, come on. You know my name's first on there." And if he had a crystal ball and he could see... Why did I say that? No, if he could see in the future... "You know, Lord, I'm going to preach and thousands of people are going to get saved. Thousands." "Peter, you don't know your own self, son. All those experiences in your life, you think you're a great Christian. You think you're on top. And I'm telling you, Peter, you're not only not going to lay down your life for me, you're going to be standing at the devil's fire on the outside while I'm in on a trial and I'm being mocked and persecuted and lied about, and you're going to be warming yourself at the devil's fire, cursing like a sailor that you don't even know who I am. You missed it by a mile, son. The story of Peter almost mirrors the story of Judas in that it's almost hard to comprehend how somebody so high can fall so low. And the lesson for your heart and my heart is, oh God, I'm not going to be overconfident and tell you what I'm going to do or I'm not going to do. Have mercy upon me, oh God. Be gracious to me, oh God. Help my heart, oh God. And I'm considering myself, lest I'm also be tempted. I need your help. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Peter wasn't in there saying, God, give me your help! And if he had him, maybe he would have denied the Lord three times. Oh God, I need your help! But who was the one in the garden pouring out his heart? Who was the one in the garden shedding bitter tears? Who was the one in the garden pleading with his Father? The one that was on the top. The sinless one. The holy one. The Redeemer, the Savior, the Substitute. And the Christians. I'm all right. We're okay. We'll get through. We're not that bad. We'll stick it through. And they all ran like a bunch of flock of chickens. And Jesus left alone. No, we'll stay weak. The traitor. Yeah. But what about the denier?